How love I thy law, the psalmist writes. And my question today is, do we love God's law? I'm going to ask your forgiveness for a long introduction today, but there's always been something for Americans to complain about. And you know what Americans complain about today? It's government. That's what they complain about. Gallup's 2014 poll found this surprising truth. They write, government, they are more dissatisfied now. Government is the biggest problem. And they write that government includes dissatisfaction with the president, Congress, other governmental leaders, ethics of politicians, and current political conflict. And we see how the government has become our worst problem. But what people don't see, I believe, and what we need to see is why. How did government become our worst problem today? And the answer is this. They've forgotten what the founding fathers wrote. They've forgotten that God was the basis for our government and that his laws were the basis for our laws. That's what they've forgotten. As the Declaration of Independence states, we hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. George Washington wrote this, it's impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. He understood it. Abraham Lincoln said the Bible is the best gift God has ever given to man. He wrote that all the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. And so we had America that was once founded on the principles of the Bible, and the laws of God were incorporated into our government. As the psalmist wrote, justice and judgment are the habitation of your throne. Justice and judgment, where is it today? It's fallen in the street. That's where it is. God's laws are just and they are good. The basis for sound judgment, the basis for success, and the only right way to live. And we've forgotten that. The entire foundation of government was once the rule of law, and that rule of law was derived by God's word. And it was based on the Ten Commandments. But in our modern age, we have forgotten it all. You know, today they have what they call, they cite separation of church and state. And they say that's what the founders meant. But the founders never meant to separate God from government. They knew that God had to be the basis of government. And so politicians have twisted the meaning of what our founders wrote. And so that they can now kick God out of our country. And that's what's happening to our nation today. Yes, we have removed displays of the Ten Commandments, defunded any groups that mention God or the Bible. Chaplains in the military are not allowed to use a certain word, and that word is Jesus. We've acknowledged or we've revoked the conscious protection for people when it comes to abortion and things like that. So many people today in their field, in the medical field, cannot say we can't perform these things that are related to abortion. Lying from the highest office in our nation is happening today. Remember that? Where there would be no lobbyists again. And that they would be in a room that would be televised. And any bill that was going to be put out for Americans was going to be put on C-SPAN so that we would all know what's in it. Right? Remember Pelosi saying, we've got to approve the bill and sign it so that we know what's in it? Lying from the highest office in our land. And then there was Fast and Furious. You know, we only gave guns to one cartel, not the competitors. Does that tell you anything? Holder refuses to release documents and then takes the Fifth Amendment. You know, over and over we see these things. Remember the GSA officials, they were responsible for all the government holdings and all their services. You imagine the amount of money they had. They spent $822,000 in Las Vegas for 4 days. IRS admitted to harassing conservative political groups. Lois Lerner lied, took the Fifth, and then retired. Government is still covering up Benghazi. Secretary of State used personal email to hide facts, is what she did. Constant bribery by lobbyists. It's just amazing what's going on. You know, you can buy things from government. You can buy government grants. You can buy lower tax. A corporation can buy a lower tax. All they have to do is pay lobbyists to get a vote. Today, people are bought or sold by greedy corporations. Patrick Fitzgerald was a former U.S. Secretary of Illinois and stated this, "Public corruption takes a heavy toll on our communities. Corruption gives unfair advantages to those willing to break the law. Public officials, their relatives and friends, and those who willingly pay bribes to gain public contracts and other government actions. But there are many victims, both those who are shaken down for bribes and kickbacks and the members of the general public who pay for corruption through inflated costs and loss of faith in their government." Man, it's so sad today. No one trusts the government anymore. So we are today experiencing, as a result, these frightening problems. Can you imagine telling the American people that, you know, our agreement with Iran regarding the bomb is going to prevent them, and then we're having their own people check it to see if it's true or not? It's terrible what's happening, but it's all for one single reason. That is, we were based on God's law. And we grew and prospered, and we became the greatest nation on the earth. We were the ones that protected the other nations. And now we're falling down because we've neglected this issue. Isaiah 42. You know, almost every professing Christian group says they have to. We should believe in Jesus. But I think they really missed the point in this, and there's a broader understanding because they mean believe that he was our Savior. But I say that we should believe in Jesus because of what he is and who he is. Just think the creator of the universe and the majesty and the power that he has. And last night as we looked up into the stars, we saw the Milky Way, we were reminded of that kind of power. Who could send out universes spiraling at millions of miles an hour into space like that? Imagine the greatness of the Almighty God and our Creator. It was he who made these unchanging laws. I can't wait until we have the movie night. I hope some of you have not seen The God of Wonders. It's a phenomenal video because we are going to see not only the power and majesty of the universe that he has created, we're going to see the beautiful intricacies. We're going to go deep into various aspects of this earth and what's on it. And we're going to see what I think are mind-blowing, unbelievable acts of creation and thought and planning. Amazing. So anyway, Christ was the living embodiment of God's law. And he was sent here to die for us, yes. But he was also sent here to show us the right way to keep God's law. And Isaiah 42 mentions this here. In verse 21, 42:21, the Lord, it says, is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. It wasn't dishonorable, but the way the Pharisees and the way the Sadducees and the people had misused the law, they had made it dishonorable. But he came to show us how it is honorable, the right way to keep it in love. Imagine them not wanting a man to be healed, rejecting Christ because of that. And that's the very basis of it. Matthew 6. Remember, it says this. that Christ was the embodiment of God's law, but he was also an example for us, and that we are to walk in his steps. Whoever says they abide in him is to walk as he walked, the scriptures tell us. So the point I'm making is we are to strive to actually live the way he lived. We're to actually strive to live that way. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Wait a minute. That's exactly what we do. That's exactly what we care about. That's exactly what every commercial is about. That's what we are really about. That's what America's become, making money, having money, buying things. That's what it's all about. But he says to us, after all these things, to the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But then he tells us, here's the key. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Yes, if we seek the kingdom, we're going to join in with a long chain, a link. We are a link in a chain that goes back for 6,000 years of people who have striven to keep God's law and to live his way of life. And I think this also, this concept of God's law becoming a part of us so that we become like Christ was, so that we live how Christ lived, and we then will ultimately become the embodiment of his law. We will ultimately become that. And I think that's a key to helping us understand certain facets of the feast of God. Psalm 90. Is that right? Yeah, Psalm 90. Okay. Wait till you get old. It's going to happen to you too. What's that say? I don't know how that happened, by the way. It's amazing. You know, it was taught at times past that God's Feast of Tabernacles was to picture the millennium, and it was a time when we should spend all of our money on ourselves, and we'd take all this money we'd saved all year, and we should spend it on ourselves, have nice places to stay in, stuff like that, because we were picturing the time when we would be kings and priests, and nothing would be kept from us. But I think it's possible we missed something in all of this. And I'm going to mention a few things, food for thought, polishing, as I think of it, facets of God's law and facets of his word. But, you know, in the scriptures, it never says the 7 days is 1,000 years. It says 1 day is 1,000 years. Psalm 90 and verse 4, for 1,000 years, your sight are as yesterday when it's past and as a watch in the night. And of course, Peter says, beloved, don't be ignorant of this one thing, that a day is like 1,000 years. So Leviticus 23. So the point is that the scriptures give this example of a day being like 1,000 years, and 7 days would then be like 7,000 years. And we see this, don't we, in the weekly Sabbath that we keep, that there is a plan of God is expressed in 6 days man rules, and in the seventh day that God will rule on earth. And there's a 7,000-year plan. And so we're to keep God's feast 7 days. A day is like 1,000 years. Is it possible then that 7 days pictures that 7,000-year plan in which mankind will tabernacle on earth, a certain era of time? But he says also why we dwell in tabernacles. And that's important for us to think about. Why do we dwell in a tabernacle? What was his point? Leviticus 23 and verse 39 says this. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. The Feast of Tabernacles is 7 days. The first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook, and rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So notice that he wants the people to dwell in booths, and they were to use branches from the surrounding areas, and they made their booth with these, and they were temporary buildings. That's what he was getting at. They had no foundation. The branches were tied together. They were just things that they had cut off of trees and so on. So you'd be inside your little booth there. You'd look out and see the sky. You'd see the stars at night. These were flimsy constructed things. They were not the homes of kings and priests. These were more like a lean-to. And God wanted to make a message clear. And that is this. We're temporary. We're on a journey to the kingdom of God. And on that journey, you and I are temporary, and we dwell in this temporary dwelling. We dwell inside a temporary body. And so he says in verse 41, you should keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It should be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month, and you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelite born shall dwell in booths. And I think I take this to mean that you who are born in Israel will dwell in booths, because it's a little hard to dwell in a booth like we just described and God described. A little hard to do that in Iceland. Why do you do it? That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. Do you understand what he's saying? Why we dwell in temporary dwellings? Because I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. 1 Corinthians 10. So I want to make this clear, that I think this is something that we sometimes miss in the observation of the Feast of Tabernacles, that the reason we do it is because we are to mirror. We are to mirror or reflect that Israel dwelt in booths on their way to the promised land. And there's a reason for this. Israel, 1 Corinthians 10, was a lesson for us who would one day be called to seek God's kingdom. Their history of success and failure was for us. 1 Corinthians 10 and starting in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and starting in verse 1. Familiar scripture, I know, but I want you to put it in this context. 1 through 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, and all of them passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They went through a type, a pattern that we would later go through, being called in this world, being called out of it, and then being baptized. And they did eat the same spiritual meat, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He led them out of there. But with many, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, all these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they did. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You understand the point he's getting at? That they were an example for us so that we would not disregard God's law, that we would live God's law. Instead, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. And if any of this applied to any of God's people, it would apply to us today, wouldn't it? Don't we see prophecy being fulfilled? Don't we see ourselves cascading into the end of the world as we know it? Yes. To me, it's almost obvious. I ask you for a moment, them as our example, to consider 2 million people, that those people had successes and failures. They saw miracles. and they came out of Egypt. And each one of them and their families had their own hopes and dreams, just like we do. You imagine that? And all of that was eclipsed as they were in Egypt by God's plan for them. And we were the same way. We had our hopes and dreams. And all of that has been eclipsed by God's calling to a kingdom and to be a part of it. And that's my important message today. We're not talking about just living in a kingdom with a better government. We're talking about being called to be that government, to be the embodiment of God's law in that kingdom for 1,000 years, to direct people to it, and to be an example as Christ was as we go out to different nations. I hope you see this parallel. But now we are not in that kingdom. You and I are on a journey to that kingdom. And so you see that Israel was called out of Egypt, and they were then on a journey to a promised land. And all of that was an example for us. We were called out of the world, and we're on a journey to the kingdom of God on earth also. There's a parallel here. And so we celebrate this, realizing that we're doing this temporarily in these bodies, in this temporary earth. This temporary world, it's all temporary, and we're doing this moving to ultimately being permanent. Ultimately being permanent. Immortal, God says. Indestructible. And that's what it's all about. Their example was for us. And so they dwelt in booths. And so it's a reminder to us, we're dwelling in a temporary dwelling. This is why the feast is 7 days. It reflects completeness, an era that's going to be complete. And that's what the Sabbath portrays every week. 6 days reflects 6,000 years. The seventh day reflects another 1,000 years. And that part of God's plan is going to be complete. And so we give sermons about the millennium at the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's not because it is the millennium or that it represents the millennium so much as it represents our journey in temporary, a temporary world and in temporary bodies as we go towards that kingdom. But you and I are called for something of enormous magnitude, and that is the kingdom is our goal. That's where we're headed. That's what we seek, and that's what we want. But we're to grow spiritually and qualify for that first resurrection. We're not going to just be in that millennium. We're going to be rulers in that millennial period. We're going to be part of government of God and administer his law to a world and bring about enormous prosperity, peace and happiness, health and a vibrant society and vibrant economy. And giving people a sense of purpose and life and direction. It's going to be a changed world. Nothing like we know today. Nothing. None of this is going to survive because the devil has touched every piece of it, every single piece. You can't find something where he's not touched it, including the Church of God. So anyway, this is to fulfill a leadership position in that kingdom. Our calling is that. And during that time, there's 1,000 years in which the people of God called in this era are going to be trained for something else, aren't they? You understand, we're not just going to execute God's government. We're not going to do that automatically. There's further training for those who are first, who will be trained to be a part of his government for the rest of eternity. And so we get a start on this earth when Christ tabernacles with mankind on a temporary earth. So not everyone is called to this first resurrection. We are called to serve in that kingdom. So it's not about being just a king in the millennium. The feast is about our journey to that goal, our journey to the kingdom of God. It's a magnificent plan. awesome when you think about it. 2 Corinthians 5. A magnificent quest for the kingdom, the family, and the government of God. And we make that journey as temporary beings, and we live inside a temporary body. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hand, eternal in the heavens. And for this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, a new body that's not corruptible. So if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Of course, you don't know how much you're going to grow until you get older. I found that one out. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life. Genesis 26. Let's move to Hebrews 11, actually. You remember the Genesis 26. Hebrews 11. I'm going to mention it here in a minute. Hebrews 11. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments and statutes and laws, he did that. What was he doing? He was in the process of seeking a city. He was in process of seeking God's government. He was in this process that's the same journey we're on for 6,000 years. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he went. Did you know when you were first called where you would go, how this would end up? Did we even really fully understand what our goal was? Not fully, I don't think at all. I think each year we learn just a little bit more. I think each year we polish a facet of God's truth, a little more highly polished, a little more insightful, a little more clear. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with them of the same promise. Can we see that? Strangers and pilgrims, that we're not a part of this world, that we are like that, like he was, pilgrims in this life, looking forward to a promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that city is in New Jerusalem, and that city is permanent. It's never going to end. But we are temporary on a journey to that place. Second Peter 1. Second Peter 1. And starting at verse 10. Today we are to follow the example of Abraham. He's the father of the faithful, and what we want to do is be the faithful. And we're striving to live by God's law as we can. We have the Spirit of God in us that really, as we get more and more close to God, that Spirit has more influence on directing us to how the right way to apply God's law. But we do so in a temporary world, in temporary bodies. And they're like the flimsy booth compared to what's coming. These bodies are like a flimsy booth. And I think that when you see the creation physically, what our bodies are like and what is necessary just to keep breathing and living, and all the pieces that have to fit. I mean, one cell is a factory. You know, it's a factory individually, and yet we got billions of cells all working together, and that body that we see is miraculous, and we're awed when we see all that it takes to keep us alive. It's nothing. It's like the flimsy booth. It's like you can see through and see the sky, you know, the wind blows through it. You know, that's what it's like compared to the new body that we're going to have. And you get pictures from time to time of Christ's body and his glory and his majesty, you know, in Revelation 1. You know, and you see him coming back and drawing the armies down. And I believe what happens there is that they go to shoot at him. They go to attack him. And I think he just says, you need to know who you're dealing with here. And I think he reveals himself the way he is. You can't look on God and live. And their flesh melts. That's just the glory. You've seen people that have men that have presence. They have just sense of presence when you're around them. You know, and you can feel it. And I've been around a lot of men like that, men of that lead corporations, important people with important jobs and so on. But they carry a sense of presence. But I'm just saying, look at Christ's presence. You can't get within 10 miles of it, you know. That's the kind of body we're going to have someday. But now we don't have that. 1 Peter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and your election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So, for an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're supposed to do certain things, and those things are to develop the character of Jesus Christ. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. His righteousness is the key to seeking that kingdom, to develop that kind of character now in this life. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long or fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. So Peter, like the saints, we die, and we put off this tabernacle that we are living in. And in the resurrection, there's going to be given then a new and permanent body. We too then will be the embodiment of God's law. We'll be like Christ. We'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. Well, if we're going to be like him, we're going to be like him. We're going to have the same judgment, the same values, the same principles, the same character. But we've got to come to love God's law now, to really understand it, to really see it for what it is, and to see the wisdom, and to see the goodness and the decency that's in it. And that's what our job is now, and that's why we're here. Can you imagine how, in the resurrection, just imagine a people that have worked to develop a mind of God. Imagine a people who have been keeping God's law, who love it, who want to live it, but they're struggling because human nature's pulling us in selfish directions. But imagine a resurrection where that's taken away. If you've been working to keep God's law during your life, and then in the resurrection you're resurrected and no longer have human nature and self-centeredness and me, God knows that in his kingdom you're not going to go against his law. You're not going to make mistakes like we do now. That'll be gone. Nothing's going to pull on us then. But we'll be like set in stone as to who we are and our love for God's law. But that's why we've got to live God's law in this life. We've got to see it when it works, see it when we have successes, see it when we have failures, and not force ourselves to keep it. That's my point today. It's not about saying, well, God says this, so I have to do this. That's how we started. So we started. Who wanted to give up Christmas? You know, we started having to make ourselves do that, but that's not where he's coming from. That's not what he desires of us. He wants us not to force ourselves to keep his law. He wants us to see it for what it is and see the beauty of it and see why it's so valuable, the epitome of wisdom, the way of peace, the way of love for one another. And I say this, the only way we can live in harmony for eternity without wars and conflicts and all the mess that we have today, stealing, killing, murdering, maiming. This is insane in this world that Satan is. But God's law can, is the way that you can live together in harmony for all eternity. And so it has to become a part of us, not just something that we do. It has to become who we are. And we have to, I think, get to that point before the resurrection. So as it's written, as God's law is written in our hearts and in our minds, as we live it, we become it more and more. And then as that happens, we come to love it more and more. The more we see it and understand it, the more we revere it. Comes from the Creator. So anyway, the saints are going to, at the resurrection, assist Christ in setting up his government on the earth. And he'll first establish it in Jerusalem. And then one by one, he's going to call the nations to come. And they're going to learn of his law. And during that 7,000 year, he will teach the world his law and bring all the nations under the authority of his kingdom. And there'll finally be peace. But remember, even during that period, the people will be human and they'll be temporary. And while we're here, it is our duty and it is our goal to learn to live by God's law. And that's why we're going through it, and I think that's why he has it be read every 7 years. Never forget. Never forget. We see what happened to America in the last couple decades. They forgot. And so it's for us to never forget. So we're not going to read it like they did in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. Those people hadn't even heard of God's law for 70 years. So they read it for 4 hours every day. I don't know if you could stand all that today, but I don't think it's necessary. And so I do think that, where it's reiterated in Deuteronomy, I think was a good choice. But I want us to really focus on it. I want us to pay attention. I want us to think about it. I want us to see how valuable that law really is. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. See how valuable that law is to us. And see how valuable that law is to the rest of the world. And be able to see how it's because we haven't kept that law that we have all the horrible things that we do today. Verse 97 of Psalm 119. This is what we need to do. Internalize it, live it, desire to become it. And the words of the psalmist are to become ours. Oh, how love I thy law. It's my meditation all the day. And through your commandments, you've made me wiser than my enemies, for they're ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. I've refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words under my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. And then I look at the world and I look around and I hate every false way. I hate it. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've sworn and I will not. I will perform it. I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your word. And accept, I beseech you, the freewill offerings of my mouth. O Lord, teach me your judgments. This feast, we're going to focus on God's law. And I ask us to focus on God's law. Do it with us as we talk about it. Let's talk about it when we get together and when we fellowship. Let's see and apply it in various applications that we see in life today. And let's strive to understand it more deeply, more realistically. And let's commit when we go home to be more dedicated to this goal and this calling and this journey to the kingdom by living God's law, loving God's law, and living it, and eventually becoming the embodiment of it.